We pray, gracious Heavenly Father, we realize that how wonderful was in the days of the your flesh, Lord, when you were incarnated in the your own Son. You were present there, called Emmanuel, God with us, and all things were possible. Every single thing that was in your word, Lord, that you had ordained would come to pass was standing there, and the people didn't recognize it. We pray tonight, Lord, we'll not be that unfortunate, but rather, Lord, we'll be of those who recognize and recognizing, believe, and in believing, Lord, gain the victory and the crown of the promises of Almighty God. Help us tonight, Lord, to endure suffering, temptation, deprivation, whatever it might be, that anything would cost us, Lord, to come to this place, even as the Apostle Paul so desired, and others of like stature, Father, may we also join in those ranks with those men of great faith, no matter what comes, what goes, Lord, that we believe your word, and we want to strive to enter into those things which are set before us, to believe you, Lord, and receive that compensation which you give to believers. Bless us in our service tonight. Help us study your word, Lord, piling word upon word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we're at number 5 on Shalom. We haven't even got, of course, to the reading of the scripture, which we'll get there tonight, I trust. Now, last Sunday we noticed in this sermon that which is pertinent in every sermon, and that is that Brother Branham refers to his ministry as a vindicated prophet in the presence of God. You notice that was brought out already. And in his prayer preceding his message, he asks that God might do as he did for Moses, that is, manifest and declare himself to the people. So we see the theme is constant. Brother Branham reiterates, brings to our attention that his presence in the presence of God and bringing us the revealed word, then he asked the Lord to do for us what he did for Moses. And what would be attendant upon the presence of God, especially in an Exodus. And this Exodus, of course, is a greater Exodus. Now, immediately after praying for that, that God would manifest himself as he did for Moses, to Moses, and for the people, he continues to pray in paragraph 23, wherein he actually sets forth the power of the unveiled spirit in transforming the last day bride. And that's what we're going to go back to on page 5, paragraph 23. And we'll go over what we took last Sunday, because this is, to me, a very important portion of the message. And Brother Branham says, "And we have assembled here, Lord, not for some great glory, or to be known as the leaders, an official something great. We are just here as humble believers. We're here we because he love you, and we love one another." Now, this is a very important statement here. He said, "We're here because we love you, and we love one another. And we see each other, and as we congregate together, we find that it seems to be more of God gathers together as each believer assembles himself in one certain place. And Jesus said, if you'll do this in my name, then I'll be in your midst." Now, what I see here is the continual gathering together, as it says in the book of Hebrews, so much the more as you see the day approach. Now, I think that's over there about in about chapter 10. Somewhere there, we'll look at it. And it says here in the 19th verse, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now, remember Brother Branham in the unveiling of the mighty God brought out the fact that it was death to enter in, to try to enter in back there. But he said, now he said, it's death not to enter in. "By a new and living way which he hath consecrated," or dedicated for us, "through the veil," that's to say his flesh. In other words, it couldn't come to pass except through that process of the word becoming flesh. "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Now, that's a very peculiar statement, because the body washed with pure water, Brother Branham mentioned that was the literal baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in water, where the sacrifice was washed preparatory to being accepted by God. Now, what I'm looking at here is where Paul says here that you In what is it? Romans 10. Let's go back to Romans here. Hold your finger in Hebrews. Romans 12, I guess what I'm looking for, maybe. And he says here, beseech your brethren by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable sacrifice, or your reasonable service, a divine service. And be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Also you find that scripture actually says here that you be transfigured. And transfigured is the understanding of a metamorphosis. So, all right. Then, everybody that's born again, every member of the bride, would literally desire to draw near in a heart of full assurance, having the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. But I don't believe that could take place until this hour. I'm looking at the fact we will discuss shortly Brother Branham's use of the word of Philippians, where Paul was pressing to receive the prize of the high calling of God, pressing into the second part of the first resurrection, which he was doing. So I'm looking at this with the understanding here that we are facing an hour wherein the bride is in the waters of separation, to be thoroughly cleansed by the word, inwardly and outwardly, putting on an inner garment, not an outward garment, and being presented to God as a living sacrifice, and being accepted, not as a sacrifice now, as we think in terms of sacrifice, but literally an offering of ourselves unto God for transfiguration. Now, to me, this scripture speaks of an hour that comes upon the earth wherein the bride knows that this is that hour wherein she will be accepted. Any other time there would not be the process of acceptation. There couldn't be. Because only at one particular time can there be the bride moving to the tree of life and going into immortality. So you see what I'm drawing at and trying to show you here what I see in this scripture here. So it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's come right into the very presence of Almighty God. By a new living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that's his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, will you notice that Abraham did not come to the full assurance of faith until it was time for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God came down as a man and addressed him, and Sarah, rebuking Sarah, leading them on to the place where they would be changed in order to receive the Son in human flesh, or in flesh. You follow what I'm saying? So that's a very specific time we're looking at according to the Old Testament. Now, watch what he says over here in Romans. Transfiguration. Now watch what you see here. That this is the example of Abraham getting a renewed body. That's what you're looking at here. Now let's go further. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. That again is Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, was strong in faith, giving God the glory. And he staggered not at the fact that his body was now seminally dead. He didn't consider neither death, the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he was strong in faith, giving God the glory. Now let's go further. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now watch. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now that means to cause people to draw near. And so much the more as you see the day approach. Now that word in there, let us consider to provoke. That means to get people literally excited to paroxysms. In other words, the excitement of this particular experience that we're speaking of will literally excite people beyond anything that has ever excited them. Now, are you putting together what I'm telling? Are you sitting there? Now, I've always taught you, don't interrupt me with your amens and things, but listen, because I teach. Now, did you get what I'm trying to tell you? Or you're still fumbling around in the dark, piling word upon word upon word, and knowing that this omega expression that we have talked about, that they turned down in the days of Moses, they turned down in the days of Jesus. They didn't have any choice in the time of Paul, because that was the starting of a new era when the Holy Ghost himself came to Paul and gave him the word, personally himself giving him a part of his spirit, the light, which would bring the seed up into life in him. Now, they couldn't do anything about that. But you're looking at this end time. You're looking at a time in history. And in here, I'm trying to show you what I believe to be the crux of this whole message, what we're looking at, that entering into a transformation, there will be a people who love each other, having already loved God, who love the Word, and have only one true delight, and that is in the Word of God. That is where it is. And it's a constant telling the people, don't miss the services. Come together. Talk the word. Listen, here's where you get help. You're not going to get it out in the street. You're not going to get it down the road. You get it here, my brother, my sister. And there's not enough encouragement. And I'm not angry at anybody. I'm just telling the truth. Look, hey, there's people who are going to lose eternity because they haven't got the right word. You have an opportunity here to encourage everybody, not to put pressure or to be on him. See, but to realize you do not get what we're talking about in any other way. I'm sorry, but you don't get it any other way. It's this stupidity, this foolishness, this jackassinity of preaching that does it. And I'm going to tell you, God didn't have a bunch of jackasses get in the pulpit. Little half-wit people. He gave a ministry. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about God-given ministries. They are marvelous and wonderful, and they will do exactly what God said. They'll bring a bride to perfection. You talk all you want about the blood stands there without the truth. You talk about grace, it's grace and truth. Don't talk to me about grace without truth. It's grace that brings the truth, which is the living word of Almighty God. So what we're seeing here, I'm trying to show you. There's something great here when humble believers come together. There is an augmentation of the presence of God. Like I tried to show you back in the days of Moses. They put a veil upon his face because they knew it was going to fade. Listen, we have come to the place where every church age has gone down in disgrace and shame because not one of those six church ages ever brought forth the Christ in flesh. This age will not go down in shame. There's going to be a group of people standing here just the same as it was in the days of Abraham. And the sun is going to come down in flesh upon this earth and take over after the burning. See? But you got to type that with Abraham and Sarah. You got to understand what is being brought forth here. Now, we say here about this Moses. The glory faded. They put a veil upon him. See? Couldn't stand to look upon him. And that's the truth. Every single age has faded. But this age doesn't fade. What there is the, what there was back in the days of Moses, had they not done that, had they listened. But you see, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram stuck their noses in. Some of the elders, they couldn't take it that one man had a ministry. They wanted to share, as it were. They wanted to show they had something. Look, if God hasn't given you that ability, keep your nose out of it. But be a good augmenter of it. Pull for anybody. Brother Branham said, I tried to carry the ball, then they tried to carry me off the field, take the ball for themselves. See? Now, what happened to Israel? They were left with gifts. The living word of God left them. And for the first time since the time of Paul, the living word of God has come into manifestation, demonstration, vindication, utter proof. And what has Pentecost got left? Nothing but gifts. We don't want that here. I'll tell you one thing, brother, sister. There's churches have already gone back to gifts. You want me to name names? I wouldn't do it over a pulpit. I'm not a gentleman. Don't think I am, because I don't kid you. I just don't feel like doing that. I just rip off some names right now. Let you know. They've turned down the word, and they'll always go back to their gifts. That's exactly what happened. Happened right back in the days of Moses. It's got to happen in the Exodus. Jesus never came to bring a real Exodus. I know Brother Branham talks of three S's, go to fourth if you want to, but when you get down to the deliberate, I mean really coming out and going to another nation, you only got one type. Only got one type. Brother Branham understood that. Nobody could go beyond the fact of the straight word of God, but you have your types in there in lesser degrees and higher degrees. Now, he said here, coming together brings more of God. See? Now this is how he said it is done. See? You understand, you can only love God as you love each other. You can only serve God as you serve each other. You can only have a clear heart before God as you've got a clear heart with each other. I'm talking of you and me. I'm not talking, looking down at you and telling how to do, and I'm going to duck out the back door and go down and get a drink of beer or something and get drunk and, you know, mug some poor old lady, grab her purse or something. I'm not telling you to do something. I'm telling you what it is. It's incumbent upon us as a people. We must understand this. And it says, as we see each other, congregate together, it seems to be more of God gathers together. In other words, that gathering brings more of the presence of Almighty God. And he says, in a certain place, you just don't think it. And say, well, I gather with the true bride, hallelujah. And there's a true bride over here and in down this avenue and down that avenue and over here and over there in that country. And you see, in my spirit, I reach out. Oh, that is the most stupid, ridiculous, asinine thing I've ever heard in my life. He's talking about like a church like this, a church like that in some other town, where people really get together. Now, we've seen a lot of that here. We've got to see a lot more, though. Yes, I've been preaching this for years. You haven't caught it. You've got to understand. Now, some of you are catching it. And it's very pervasive. It's very wonderful. And it gets more and more marvelous. And they said, in other words, if we want more and more of God, this is how it's going to be done. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And I'm taking a lot of time on this in purpose because this is my stand, what I take with the Word of God. Anybody can take what he wants. But this is my stand. And Paul speaking in the third chapter, speaking of the veil upon Moses' face, then he said the 15th verse, 2 Corinthians 3, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon the heart. Even unto this day when Pentecost is read, when Wesley is read, when Luther is read, when Catholicism is read, it's upon the heart. They're completely shut into it, locked away. Nevertheless, when it'll turn to the Lord, the veil should be taken away. Now, there was a veil upon the Catholics' face and their traditions and all. Luther came along. Some of them turned. Wesley came along. Some of them turned. Pentecost came along. Some of them turned. Brother Branham came along. That's the last chance to turn. There's no more. You go right back to number one. Now it says in verse 70, now the Spirit, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now look, you hold your finger right there. And go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I wanted to show you this. Verse 12. Paul speaking. But for now we see through a glass darkly. That's in a mirror, in a riddle. You're looking in for reflection, but it doesn't come back the way it should be. Darkly. See through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am also known. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians again. Now watch, the fourth verse, chapter. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? It's a ministry given to Paul. And he's looking forward to it. It's given to somebody. Actually, Paul didn't have it. He had the Alpha, but he never had the Omega. See? Because he says right there, we didn't get the full revelation. Now he says here, this change is going to take place from glory to glory. It ends in a transfiguration. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not hanging the word of God deceitfully, but by actual vindication that this is the truth. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I said, I'm willing to stand right here and take the consequence of telling you how to reach through, to break through. And there isn't any other way you'll break through. Now I said, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God this word abideth the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, with the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He says that in Galatians. But ourselves your, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look, Paul was evidently looking down the road by revelation that this should happen. It's something that is given to the bride. She'll break into that realm. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and see what Paul was actually saying in the face of saying this, that this was down the line. All right, we go to 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Though I have all the gift of prophecy, understand mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith, so I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, now listen, this is something here that evidently you can do, and something God Almighty will let you do, and you still haven't got it. Love suffers long, is kind, love envieth not, doesn't vaunt itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh of evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall vanish away. Now, actually, what you don't realize, and you should realize, that this is where it ends. The next few verses, down to 13, become an interpolation. Now watch. This is what love is all about. Then he says, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now he mentions that all through seven church ages, there's going to be an abiding love. But the abiding love does not take care of verse 9 and verse 10. Because love doesn't do that. You follow what I'm saying? You can love all you want. You can be next to Jesus Christ. You can be nice and the kind old priest. Never an unkind word out of your mouth. An unkind thought. An unkind deed. Why, you walk just like God. That still won't get. 9, 10, 11, and 12. You see what I'm trying to tell you? We know in part and we prophesy in part. So therefore, love abides and love holds out. Now, they can't love what's going to come because it's not there to be loved. They can love the idea of it. You follow what I'm saying? Every boy and girl who's getting a little older can always love the idea of falling in love and getting married. But there's got to come a time when the ability is there. Now, they were looking forward to it. We know in part we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which in part should be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, while all this is abiding, watch what's happening. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. See? He says here we know in part. We prophesy. But what's he looking forward to? We are looking for that which is perfection. Now, you're looking at something else. That's why God came to Brother Branham and said, love is not the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. It's believing the Word. Now you see what I'm trying to show you here. Now keep this in mind what I'm saying. You can miss this. I've read it 1,000 times. But I've missed it every single time because I'm just beginning to get aware of interpolations and understand them. You don't come by these things just overnight. Maybe you get a nut like me, it's going to take you years and years. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians, again, the third chapter. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass, not an enigma darkly. This is when perfect has come. It's no longer in part. You follow what I'm saying? You couldn't have it any other way than what I'm trying to tell you. It won't compute. It won't come out. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, perfection has come, which means there's nothing more to be added. And until this is added, you can't come to the visualization and the understanding of the positive that God set forth in a negative. In other words, your faith cannot be productive in this realm. You can move a mountain. You can give your body to be burned. I don't care what you do. You cannot get here until God brings you here. You see what I'm trying to tell you? Now he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Paul didn't have it. He couldn't do it. But it was resident in the church by the Word and the Holy Ghost. Because somebody had to say it. Then somebody's got to come on the scene at the time the promise is to be fulfilled and again say it. God backs it up. We've had vindication here, brother, sister, that we're ready for the resurrection. I won't talk any more about that. Now, what has Paul said? We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not hanging the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth. That's vindication. The vindication commends us to God that we are telling you the truth. William Branham stood there, and Paul was talking about him. That the man that comes down the road has got to be vindicated, and the vindication lets you know he's telling the truth. Therefore, every heart in this building is manifested. Listen, you couldn't hide if you tried under William Branham, preaching under mine. You know exactly where you stand tonight, whether you believe it or don't. Whether you just say you do and you're sitting on the fence. Whether you're just hoping. Now, I didn't say you have to understand it all. I just said, are you thoroughly convinced that this is a vindicated message? And you'll get your share. Now, do you see what I'm talking about? All right. Now, he said here, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You believe that? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You better believe it, because that's 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Beginning at verse 1, actually, chapter 1 and verse 7. When he's revealed from heaven with these angels. Flames of fire taking vengeance. Justifying. And judging. See? Blind to their eyes. They're lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Believe what? They don't believe this. When that which is perfect is come. And he said, by God's grace. What did he put it? He said, there's nothing perfect but God. And God is the Word. Therefore, by God's grace, we believe we have the perfect interpretation and revelation of the Word for this hour. And people stand back and say they believe this message. Their brother Branham made a mistake. Oh, brother, sister, don't give me that stuff. They're liars. Just come on. Plumb simple. Now it says here, blind the mind and believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice you've got Christ in there again. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God did command the light to shine in darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, let's go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Verse 15, wherefore also, after heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks, you make mention of your prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you know what may know what the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints are, is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead. Now listen, the working of the mighty power of God cannot go into action until this revelation. Can't do it. So, all right, Paul. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians again. That fourth chapter. And read once more. He said, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And he tells you right there that the same power that vindicated him would come at the end time with a mighty vindication of power and say, that is what you're looking at. You do what you want about it. I tell you what I preach, what I believe. Now, let's go back to 1 John. That's the epistle. And we find what he says here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which you looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that joys may be full. This then is the message which you have heard of him, and declaring to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's a far cry from looking in a mirror, and you don't get a good reflection. It's not the same thing. Listen, you can't have your cake and eat it. Neither Scripture fights Scripture. You can see all through the Word of God here, there has to come a time of a clarity that we've never, ever had. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's exactly what Brother Branham talks about, of a bride coming together at the end time, putting on more and more of Christ. And there was only one reason for the bride to come together, and that was for the Word. The Word was going to do it, and nothing else would do it. So therefore, the only thing that you and I have to do is get out of the way and become receptacles to the Word in faith. This is a passive faith. This is not an active faith. It doesn't say raising the dead and doing that. It was already done through William Branham by the power of Almighty God. The vindication is there. That's a passive faith that you have nothing at all to do with. Because back in the first day, all they could do is look in the glass darkly. At the end time, they do not look in the glass darkly as face to face. Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Henceforth the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and never come into existence, yet we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You cannot reach glorification, immortality, unless it's a face-to-face looking in the mirror. And there you see Christ revealed in his whole Word, and you see God in his Word synonymous. Not this Rima Logos stuff with this harebrain up there in Chicago. Now, that makes me angry to see people running around with their ideas contrary to what Brother Branham taught. Let's get to the Bible and see what's what. And until you can take this Word back and forth to the Bible, you're not getting it. I don't care who you are. And I don't stand here proud to say I can do it, but I can do it, and I do it. And I'll continue to do it, as long as God gives me breath or some kind of help. All right, we see the picture then. Now let's go to 1 John 3, where I read it. Show the love that what is in there. Now, let me read again what Brother Branham said, and we'll move on. He said we're here because we love you and we love one another. And as we see each other. Now as you see each other, let's understand this. You and I are going to strengthen and develop our complexes and our attitude toward each other because we just can't help it. The more you hold your nose near the grindstone, the more the skin is going to take off. And the more you and I associate, unless we begin to follow this Word of God and we are bride, we are not going to have what I'm talking about. Now, I can assure you at this time, I'm not so stupid I don't know what I'm talking about. And I do know this. I have seen evidence in this church that there are people who are actually moving into the realm I'm talking about. Now, if you can't stand each other, we had, listen, let's face it, we had trouble way back years ago. We never got together. We came together. There was misunderstanding there. I tried to show you, but some of you wouldn't listen. Now, understand this. I am not lying to you, and I'm not trying to comb your hair. I'm just telling you something. There has got to be a breaking down, getting out of the way more and more, receiving what is being taught here in this church concerning this message according to the Word of Almighty God. Now, you know as well as I do, when a marriage has gone sour, the worst thing a man can do is get up and look at the woman beside him. Want to boot her out of bed, and she with him. A church is a marriage. And I've taught that here and shown you. And there has to come to the place of the understanding. And that is a common understanding. We believe a commonly understood word. That's all we need. Everything else is gone by the board. Why? Because we have what it takes to get us there. If I had to look at you and you look at me and knew we couldn't get off this ground, I'd get out of here right now because I don't know if I can stand some of you any more than some of you can stand me. And I'm not mad to anybody. That's just a statement across the board to make you get the point I'm driving at, because I got nothing against anybody. But I do know one thing, that it's very easy to be rubbed the wrong way by anybody. But if you have your assurance that there will be a transfiguring amongst us, a metamorphosis, based upon a word which contains a life which is common to all, I'll tell you what you're like. Then you see every one of your children growing up to be fine Christians. Your girl's not running around shacking up with some bum out there in the street, which I'm afraid has happened here, will happen, if you don't watch yourselves. And the boy's looking for an easy pickup. See? You don't have to fear that. You see, I'm drawing a picture. You and I come to this place of this word, brother, sister, and know that the conduit of the Holy Ghost is the Word, and the conduit of the Word is human beings. We can come to a place of beauty and marvelous love, honor and glory unto Jesus Christ in this church. Now, I'm talking rough and tough, but I'm not mad at, I want you to understand, I'm not picking a bone with anybody. I'm just laying on the line, look, what lies ahead of us and what we're going to lose if we don't keep moving on and on. Thank God we've been moving on. But you see, there's no place to come to church with any grumpiness or fussing at anybody. It gets the spirit on the people, and I've watched, and it gets on me, and I don't like it. Now, you take your lousy spirit, if you got one, go someplace else. If you haven't got faith in me in this word, look, you will be accountable on the day of judgment, just like I will be. And it's white throne right now. It's not down the road, brother, sister. See, now, if I seem hard and tough, it's because I've got to get this across. This means a lot to me. I preached this sermon under duress back in Quincy. I didn't know whether you folk would throw me out of the church or not, and I sat right there waiting to be called upon. I was called upon. And I preached it. It went plumb over your heads. It won't go over your heads now because this is white throne. And I'm still not mad at anybody. Yeah, Lord, you wonder which way it was going to go. Pete, you knew which way it was going to go. You sat there. I challenged the whole bunch. You didn't know it or not, but I challenged you. And I'm challenging myself and you tonight. We have the golden opportunity of eternity. Maybe I don't speak enough in love and sweetness and kindness. Look, I'm just a tough cookie up here, I guess. But I want you to know something. Don't try to put anything over anybody. Get all those spirits off you. Don't have any deals going. Listen to me. This word was handled honestly by William Branham, and it's got to be handled honestly by us, or we're not going to get off the ground. Now we're earthen vessels. See? But if we ever get the picture I'm trying to draw here, you are getting it. Now, thank God, do I sound rough tonight? Though you weren't getting it, but you are getting it. And I merely say these things as hard clenchers and clenching those nails in there. There is one thing I've stood on in my eighth solid, I think it's about 8 years with you. I've stood on this one principle. I've never gone back on it. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. And Brother Branham taught us how God does it. The Word is the conduit of the Holy Ghost. And we are the conduits of the Word. And this Word here becomes the tie post. See? So in other words, I can forgive anybody anything. You can forgive anybody anything. Start every new day with no matter what goes on or what has gone on.
or what will be. Stand there in that faith. I'm not saying every single one is going to achieve it, but look, there's enough here, brother, sister, to know if the rapture takes place, there's going to be a bit of a hole in the way. I preach to people, I believe, like Brother Branham said here, I believe you're a portion of that bride. I preach the same way, I believe that. I believe I'm, in spite of myself, I'm going to get out of here. You know why? Because I've got one hope in this word. I preached it, I've stood with it, and I've seen things happen. Well, I'm just going to stay with it. See, now we're looking at here. Now he said, we're here because we love you. We love one another. What is it that brings it? It is that common typos of the word. The common typos. You say, Brother Bailey, you're throwing everything on that this church here will grow to a beautiful, strong church. Every single member, categorically, a living sacrifice to God. Categorically, the Christians that the Bible speaks of, motivated by the Holy Ghost, piling word upon word. Brother Branham, category, he said, piling word upon word until you become a living, moving statue unto God. Then where do you start? You start with an understanding this is what it's all about. Now, this is why you have come to church the way you've come to church, expecting to pull words out of this pulpit. You could bring almost a cigar store Indian up here, just hand carved out of wood, with that kind of faith, you'd get something to build your souls up and build your lives up. So you just keep up. Now you get the picture here. I know I speak kind of tough tonight, but don't, you just let that go down the drain. I want to hit this so hard you understand where I'm coming from, that you never ever have any doubts in your heart, mind, and soul. It is that word that came forth by the Spirit, and it's a constantly moving and going back. And as it goes and moves around and around, it accelerates. It can, as Brother Branham categorically told Hickerson, that's one of the most wonderful things that anybody's ever told me, an experience we had with Brother Branham. He said, Hickey said, you're down here and I'm up here, but when I'm gone, you'll be up there. The acceleration of the flow of the Word of Almighty God in people's lives. Listen, depend on it, brother, sister, because, listen, where would you turn if this isn't true? Tell me, what are you going to do? Every church I've seen that told something different, where are they today? Where are they? Some in abject sins, sexual sins. Some falling apart at the seams. Others have abused people. How they slobbered and cried and got on the floor and wept and testified and mentioned names and tried to make things right. I said, if that happens around here, well, Norman's not here, but we've got a few big guys. They'll carry you out. They'll throw you out. We won't tolerate that nonsense. That's not how you get it, brother, sister. You know what your confession is? Tell that to God, be the communion table. Got something about somebody? Go and tell the fella. If it's bad, give us nip of something, little old scar, something. Forget it. Throw it under the rug and burn the rug. I'll be one of those guys that always want confrontations. That's a bad spirit. That spirit of confrontation is not a God. No, that's not a God, a spirit of confrontation. Humility is the spirit of God. Kindness and sweetness of prayer. But you believe that this word, and believe with me, this, I've seen it happen. Look. I've told you over the pulpit, and I'll tell you again, my heart is absolutely changed concerning people in this church because of the word in your lives coming back to me and going back over and over again until there's a love there that never was before. I'm telling you how it works. If I'm wrong, God help me. I don't believe I'm wrong. There's no place, brother, sister, outside this message that has any life in it. Now he said, if you'll do this in my name, I'll be in your midst. What's he talking about? If you come to church with that true understanding what that word's going to do, how it's going to change your life. See, it's not a matter now of a motivation that you and I have because we want to be good people. It's not the kind old priest deal. See? Love did its job. But you're in another place today. You're at the place of the light of Almighty God. Well, that's enough. I think you see what I'm driving at. I've taken a lot of time, full 45 minutes on this, and I took some last Sunday. I've taken a time before, but this to me is the Omega reflection. This is where we see Jesus face to face and get changed. This is where we see Him unveiled in the Word. This is where the power of God comes in to bring about a resurrection and brings an absolute transfiguration of our bodies. And brother, sister, it tells you, starts by the revelation. We'll go later. All right, now Brother Brown is praying. He says, speak to us, Lord. And these little notes that I've got written out here in the scriptures I refer to are off the path this morning of the thought that you would have us to think, then, Lord, we just admit that and do as you tell us to do. Bless us now, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, right there, he said, now, I've got to have help. I know what I'm going to say, but if you want me to change it, Lord, I'll do it. Now, I've taken a lot of time with this. Now, in the reading of Scripture, it used to be before I got so much age on me, I could remember it good. And in those days, my young days, that is, I didn't take a long message, maybe 30 minutes or something. I plowed right into one thought and kept it on my mind. And now, the reason I hold these long meetings is because I'm taping. See? And this tape, which the boys are taping, will start at a certain time, perhaps now at the beginning of the prayer, and it goes many, many places around the world, practically. So we are now going to speak this morning on what we call my New Year's message. I preach three Christmas messages, and I know you people down here at the back of the desert get those tapes. And on my last message up at the church, or rather next to last message, was on the light. And if you haven't got that tape, I'm sure you'll enjoy it. And I enjoyed it very much. That is the inspiration of it, which the Lord gave me. In other words, he felt the joy of piling word upon word and getting these things in divine order because God, you know, God had them there. Okay, now today, as we face the new year, I want not to think of the past. Instead, I want to look to the future. See, as Paul said, forgetting those things that are in the past, I press toward the mark, see, of the high calling. And as it's expressed, like looking back through the mirror of a car, we are looking what we have passed when we're looking in a rearview mirror. Now, we're not trying to place the message today as looking through a rearview mirror. It would take too long, see, the things that the Lord has done. In other words, he's not going to look back now and tell them about vindication. The message has been vindicated, so therefore what he's going to preach, based upon vindication, you just go from there and move on to the future. That's what he's looking at, like forgetting those things that you are behind. Okay, well, I'll talk about that in just a second. And you're all acquainted with the great things our Lord has been doing, and they're at some of the mightiest things that I've ever seen in all my life. Just those things passing in the last few months. And though we're thankful for what has been, now we're looking forward. We're looking where we're headed for and into this 1964. Now, he quotes Paul concerning his New Year message. He quotes Paul that he does not want to consider the things that are past. He wants to consider the future, which, of course, will be what could be transpiring in 1964 and what will be transpiring down the road. But more particularly, I believe because he quotes the Apostle Paul here in the particular place that he quotes him, that he's talking about the first resurrection or the second half of the first resurrection. Now, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back then to Philippians, the third chapter, and see what we come up with. Because I would say that this is important. Now, if you want to go sometime, take out the little book that you got from Brother Momlis or somebody, and in there you'll see all the sermons listed in 1964. And it'll give you quite a jolt to see the sermons he preached in 1964, which he said we're looking into 1964, and my New Year's message, based upon the scripture I'm reading, see, would think in terms of the messages that Brother Branham was going to deliver. And we'll look at what scripture he read as we get to it very, very shortly. At least I hope it's short. All right. In Philippians, the third chapter, verse 7, but those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss. Now, that's the same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Nothing will profit you except the love is motivating it. Now, let's say the love was motivating it. Then you are profited. Now, the point is, can that bring you to this place? No. It was okay for its day, as Brother Branham said. You could even join a church. You could get by with it. But when the token comes, now, what is the token given for? Well, that's to baptize men. No, it's not. He's always been doing that. That's to bring you the revealed word, the revelation, to bring you into the presence of God, right to the tree of life one more time. See? You're looking at something different. Those things were gained to me, I count a loss for Christ. See, even for the good Christians now, never mind a guy like Paul. Yea, doubtless in all, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. All right. In Ephesians 13 and 14 verse, in whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also you believe, you received the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. Now, that's great. Now tell me, what good is that going to do you without going down further? And the Spirit of God in Revelation comes. See, the very fact that you're sealed to redemption doesn't end it. You need something further. You need the one who raises the dead. You've been sealed by the Holy Ghost to this end. But that doesn't mean you've got it. And you don't get it until you come to this certain place. Now, you can die and go to your theophanic form. That's great. So you will. But without this, you won't get to your glorified body. You'll stay in your theophanic form. And Paul said, I am of all men most miserable. Now let that sink in. That jars you right in the cranium. Say, Paul, you got to be stupid. No, Paul isn't stupid. Paul wants what God wants. Most of us don't want what God wants. We want God to want what we want. Hogwash and horse feathers. You're not going to get it. Just eat a gasoline sandwich. Or pour coal oil on your tar paper and just eat it. Go ahead. Have a good time. Can't. No, you can't argue with God and poo with God. He wrote it here. Now Paul says, hey, all these things I suffer loss, count but dung, I mean in Christ, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the out resurrection from among the dead. He already told us in Ephesians, you'll make it if you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. Now he says right here, is this man blowing out of both sides of his mouth? Is he like the kid that saw the cow with the two horns? And the cow made a big move? And the kid says, which horn did she blow out of? Was Paul blowing out of a horn like a cow? Oh, it's okay, you got the Holy Ghost, you're sealed in, you'll make it. Now he says, if by any means I might attain. Not as though I'd already attained. Look, being made conformable to the death of Christ. How could he conform to the death of Christ? Christ already died. What about you and me conforming to the death where they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh? We're here. Can you take it? Squeeze hasn't come down yet. Who knows what's going to come? If any means I might attain to the out resurrection among the dead, is that a reward? How can I be rewarded if Christ paid the purchase price? No, I'm going to work for what Jesus gave me. That's not grace. That's not faith. That's not humility. That's idiocy. Almost a blasphemy. Now he say, not as though it already attained, either already perfect. That's 1 Corinthians 13. But I follow after. What did he follow after? Love. Love that covered the multitude of sins. Here's where Jones and his gang couldn't understand me. Lee Dale's got no love, but he had a lot, so he took a young girl. This is White Throne. I got no love? Who said I needed it? I'm going to tell you something. Compassion is doing the will of God. Not some harebrained thing you and I think we got. If a person loves the Word, he loves God. And you won't be like Cain out there trying to kill somebody and destroy somebody. But I tell you, neither will you be some kind of a fool to desert a ship. You'll stay with the Word of Almighty God. Let's read the Scripture here. Not as though it already attained, we're perfect. Perfection hadn't come. But I follow after, if I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ. In other words, we're coming up through seven church ages. And it's been all right until this point. But something must be introduced. Because Paul wants to attain to the out-resurrection from amongst the dead, which he has already attained to, being an appointed vessel of Almighty God to lead the bride. He said, I'm even going to introduce you. My heavens, you think for 1 minute Paul was some screwball sitting on a fence? I've got it, I don't, I've got it, I don't. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Thank you, Lord, not so thank you, Jesus. That's idiocy. He's looking forward. See? Now he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many be perfect. Now there was a perfection through every single church age, but not this perfection. Because this perfection is 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 1, 17 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. You're looking at something different. We're at the end age. There's nothing to forward. Look, Brother Bass said there'd be no history books written, so don't try to figure it. All history being is fulfilled now, praise God. He said, be thus minded. If anything else be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, listen a minute. Paul said there's a revelation coming down the road they can't have. So every church age has had its sufficiency of the Word and the Holy Ghost in the measure that God granted for that age. But this is the age of completion. Time runs out. And in this hour, time and eternity have blended preparatory to the putting away of time, which is 24 hours and maybe 1 minute down the road. Then it's all eternity. Because it's all over. So that's what I see, and when I see what Brother Branham says, that's what I'm looking at. Now he said, forgetting those things that are behind. The same Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 6th chapter, beg your pardon. Let's look at it. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's draw a conclusion. Let's get to the end. Not laying again the foundation of ends of dead works, the faith toward God, the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment, this will do God permit. Now, what was perfection? The revelation of Christ himself, the opening of the seven seals, the seven thunders. That ended it. After Revelation 10 and 7, there isn't anybody else. There's no way it can go. It's got to be a consummation. Now, it's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, partake of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, they can never ever change their minds again, for they have crucified the Son of God afresh. That's wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. And I've got one thing to say to you. Change your mind. This is the mind age. See? Today, there never has been an age with such perception in the psyche of man. They had a few old philosophers like Plato, Aristotle, and some others also. Men of caliber. Then you came to your Freuds and your Jungs and the rest of them. But never has there been an age of looking into the mind with such perception as there is of this hour, instruments and everything else they use to do it. This is the mind age. People are stronger in their thinking, but they're weaker in their body. And you notice with the mind what comes? The most crooked, rotten people under God's high heaven in 2,000 years. They'll do anything because their minds are darkened and completely controlled by the enemy. The God of this world has blinded their minds. And people try to tell me I'm not telling the truth. If our minds are saturated with this Word, every inlet to the soul is completely filled with the Word of God, then it begins to turn and reflect upon each other. And we're living souls in the presence of God in each other. Then there's no room for hypocrisy or this, that, or the other thing. With any shilla-shalling about the Word, wondering this and wondering that, how can there be a tithe post in any church come to glory? Unapprovative. You think I can't prove it? Oh, I can prove it. I won't open my mouth and tell you I can prove it. Of course, you don't have to believe it. First Ephesians, the first chapter, to the sealed in saints. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, among all saints, see not to give thanks and make mention of you in the prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, the knowledge of Him. How does knowledge come? I'm going to stand here, Lord, and you're going to fill my little old mind with your knowledge. Just stand there and ask for the devil to come right along and fill you with every bunch of junk under high heaven. There's only one thing you do is open your mind to a vindicated prophet. Put every thought out of your mind concerning any subject you ever had was taught in the Word, and if he teaches opposite and different, then that is right. That's the renewing of your mind. That becomes a transfiguring. Then what would happen to this church and every bride? And listen, every bride is going to do it, brother, sister. Every bride's going to be forced to it. Pile word upon word and pile word upon word. And everything submits itself to the Word, the joy there. And Brother Branham's one fear was we'd be too busy with everything else. You know why people can't stand coming to this church? They come and they go right away again. They can't stand piling word upon word. They can't stand it. Maybe you can't stand my repetition. I need repetition. I need it. There's one doctrine in the Bible. You cover any one doctrine in the Word of God, you'll cover the whole Bible. You can't go there. Sure. There's where it is. Now, he said, I'm not looking. He said, here he said, I'm like Paul, putting those things behind me, which is absolutely the true Word of God. Now, what is Brother Branham then speaking of here in reference to Paul and using this scripture? He is speaking in terms of the resurrection from amongst the dead, which is the second half of the first resurrection, because that's from amongst the dead. It's known as the out resurrection. They come out and the rest stay there. Abraham came out. Abel came out. Isaac came out. No doubt Jacob came out. No doubt David came out. Isaiah came out. Jeremiah came out. Amos came out. They all came out who were supposed to come out, and a whole bunch more were left there dead as doornails, and they're still there. Dust and gases. I wouldn't say you're in torment. No, no. I don't know what they're doing. Don't ask me. Ask somebody else that knows. I haven't got a clue. I'm not going to guess. Why should I guess? But I'm going to tell you, there's millions of people that claim to be Christians have died since the Apostle Paul. The Gentiles. When Peter opened the door at Corinth. Millions. Is every one of them going to come forth? Not everyone, no sir. It's an out resurrection. Then the general resurrection, or the second resurrection where they come out, then that's where the foolish virgin come, and God loses no son. Won't be one. There won't be one child of Adam, in my understanding, lost. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all will be made alive. That's a categorical statement, brother, sister. As far as I know, I don't think I'm telling you the a lie there. Brother Branham preached on the foolish virgin coming up. See? All right. Now, he said, I press toward the mark. That means there's a pressure. I'm exerting a pressure. Where is the pressure being exerted? On his mind. Greatest battle ever fought. You know, just think a minute. Our understanding of the rapture. And I'm not going to go past this tonight. We understand the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And Brother Branham said, that's Jesus doing all three in descending. And he said the shout is a message. Oh, God have pity. I never heard anything so stupid in all my life. Now he said the voice is raising the dead. Who says so? And the trumpet is calling the bride up. Where did he get that? Well, isn't that the truth? Don't tell me that's not how you felt when you heard it, or you're nicer people than I thought you were. And I'm going to have to take you all to lunch. That's going to be at McDonald's, of course, 99-cent hamburger. Little ketchup, or they give it to you. I went through that, I told you. And I said, Brother Branham, you said a lot of strange things, but this is the worst. I don't think I can take it. And suddenly I heard myself say, when was he ever wrong? When was he ever wrong? Thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Never once wrong. When was he ever wrong? He was an authority. A leader. To lead a bride. Not as men call leadership. But to get out of the way and let God work through him. He never was wrong. But you try to tell anybody else that we have the understanding of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. That is the Son in the form of the Holy Ghost given to the church at this hour to come on right down. And you know who that is. That's Elohim come right down himself. That's the Holy Ghost. Look, you haven't got four Holy Ghosts. You got one Holy Ghost, one God. Just as in the days of Abraham, he came down there using a prophet, revealing himself once more in the Son of Man, proving exactly he's risen from the dead, and coming now to get a bride out of here. That is the shout. That's the chrismah. That is also 1 Corinthians 15, putting the church in order. And they said, get out of here, man. Get out of here, man. They can't take it. But you know what? To you and me, that's life. To you and me, that is our life. Then listen, when a church begins to understand that, and you just felt the Spirit quicken right there, as I said, that is how you and I are. That is what this church gets into. Brother, sister, there are no limits. The sweet Spirit of Christ will heal every sick one amongst us, or God will tell us that person can't be healed. Don't tell me. Now I'm going to get a little deeper, a little bit hard. And I don't want to be, but look, let me tell you something. If that word isn't changing me, my attitudes and all, where am I? Have I got a right word? You can doubt you can sit here tonight and doubt the things I'm telling you. I can't help that. And you can't help it either, maybe. I don't know. But I'm trying to give you the best of understanding what Brother Branham is saying here. Now, he said, we're not looking in a rearview mirror. He said, so much happened in my past ministry. He said, look, he said, you already know about it. I'm a vindicated prophet standing before you. But he said, I'm looking forward now to the future, what we're headed to. And in my understanding, since this scripture refers categorically to the first resurrection, then I am going to place Brother Branham's statement in the first resurrection. And he's telling us in 64, we are now looking forward to the first resurrection. And then he reads this text, which we'll get to the scripture. Well, that's page 5. We sure did good, didn't we? One paragraph. Well, it's 9 o'clock. Now, he said, if you here would like to read, rather, I'd like to read some scripture because all this is based upon God's holy word. Everything he said and everything he's going to say. That leaves about an hour and 15 minutes for this tape. And the Lord willing, I'll try to get us so you can have your dinner. I thank you for telling me that I had till 6 o'clock tonight. That's very nice. They said stay till supper time. Now let's turn to the Bible in two places, the book of Isaiah 60 and 1. That's chapter 60, close together. It's the Old Testament. I take for my text the reading from two places, Isaiah 60 and Psalm 60. He said Isaiah 62, but it's Isaiah 60. He said, I'm sorry, I should have said Isaiah 60, instead of 62. Then he reads the scripture, and I'm not going to read it because we'll start Sunday morning on that. And we'll go into why does he use this scripture? There's a reason for everything. The prophet doesn't simply reach in the Bible and said, I'll pick out a text here and it's convenient for me and I'll just preach on it and I'll mix this with it and it'll be all right. No. When you're a prophet and you are teaching an end time message, a revelation, which according to the apostle Paul, is supposed to precede the resurrection, and he's already mentioned it, he better have his revelation right. Because remember, in the days of Cain, God said, you have offered right. But if you have not correctly divided, have you not sinned? And the Bible said that Cain offered unto God an excellent sacrifice. Sure, because it came out of the Bible. It's the first fruit, as far as I can read the Scripture. You know what? He's just like the people right in this world, the fundamentals. They're saying, bless God, we're going to walk right into glory land. There's going to be millions to get there. You watch. Millions now living won't die. I got news for you. Billions now living will die. And there won't be any more than 500. I don't believe standing in this earth to make the rapture. I could be wrong. It's just a guess I'm hazarding. What's wrong, brother, sister? They missed the fact that Brother Branham, as the prophet, without even quoting Ephesians, said the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him comes into the church to let the church know the hour it's living in and reveal the deep mysteries of Almighty God. And there's only one mystery left in the entire book, and that's under the seventh seal, the seven thunders. It's all. You say, Brother Bale, I believe it's that second coming. Honey, you're just putting a little rib of what I just said. You're talking about one point of that great mystery meaning. Pressing in to the rapture. Pressing in to the resurrection. How are you pressing in? Forgetting everything behind me. I don't have an opinion. Putting everything out of my mind. Everything out of my mind. Then conscientiously knowing this is your tie post. You can look anybody in the eye from this time on, and I can. And have a spirit of love and understanding. And if we got such bad eyesight, we look like a bunch of persimmons, I'll help you to buy glasses. If your indigestion is so bad that it's going to make you look grouchy or grumpy, I'll buy the pills you need to take care of your stomach. And I'm kind of kidding you, but I think you get what I'm talking about. Brother, sister, listen. It's late in the day, and somebody is going to be in this rapture. And remember, if we're not bride here, the prophet said there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, I won't get in their way. How are you going to get in the way of any bride? By trying to bring her a false word. Let this church stay with the prophet's message. I'm doing my best to help you word by word to see how it comes and how it goes. I could be wrong. I don't believe I am. I don't believe I'm wrong. But Sunday morning we'll start with the scripture that Brother Branham gives going to the background. And then we got to move just as fast as we possibly can, because I don't want to be a long, long, long time on this message. I think there's another one that I sort of got in my mind. I can't even tell you the name of it, but it's something struck me I'd like to go into. I'll go over my books and I'll find it somewhere, and then we'll know. All right, shall we rise at this time, be dismayed. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your goodness and mercy to us. And Lord, though we may have been kind of hard tonight on people, we don't mean to be hard on people, Lord, but hard on conditions which could obtain in any church anywhere in the world that call themselves a message church, Lord, where anything goes, any old doctrine goes, anything goes, Lord, where people don't realize that there is one tie post, and that is the revealed word of Almighty God, Lord. And then, Father, I know it comes down a little bit closer to home here with me in the pulpit. It also comes down to the fact that they've got to believe what I'm saying about this message and take it to heart and realize that I'm not trying to put anything over on anybody. And Lord, if I am, then I don't know myself, Father. But I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm not trying to gloss anything. But everything, Lord, and maybe I'm even trying too hard to bring it all together, and that could be a little bit harmful in spots, too. We might have to go back and, and recap to get rid of a little debris or something. I don't know. But bringing everything to the line, Lord, as I see here, that you descended with a shout. You did come down and you're still here. And that's going to bring about a resurrection. So, Father, I don't know where I could be off, where I see that the word leads to resurrection. How could I be off if this is what's going to do it? Because, Lord, this is something you're going to do. This is something your spirit's going to do. And prophet right in this same message tells us that nobody's going to come unless you called him. So I believe, Lord, I'm right in what I'm saying and trying to point to this. But, Father, what I want to be more right than ever is point myself to the same thing, to put my time in, my days in, and my whole life in yearning for this word and getting everything out of my mind that's not of you, so that anything else, Lord, that comes to my mind, I just throw it away like Paul said, that's just dung. He said, I can't stand that around me. He said, I can't stand that. One time I could stand it, but now I can't stand it because I've got something different. And Father, he talked about that as concerning the first resurrection, and I want to be the same way. And Father, by your grace, I know I'm a little bit that way,
I wish I was all the way that way. I wish I were, Lord. And I know that people here wish they were, too. But all these other things just got to go because they are obnoxious. They're nauseating. They have no place with this. We just count them as refuse. Filth upon the face of the earth, just out of it. Because, Lord, we know one day there's going to be a church that's a filthy church. They're going to be like dung upon the ground. And we don't even like to say things like that because it's a serious moment. And we think of judgment coming and all that, oh God. It's a pretty horrible thing to think of, Lord. A pretty horrible thing that's going to be. We could be like Paul who said, I could wish myself accursed if I could just get them in there. There is a heart of love and compassion, Lord, in your people. We know that. For the sinner and all. But God, we know in this hour, we're coming to the very day as was Noah was. It's get in the ark or drown with the rest of them. And Father, when we hear the call for the ark, we're coming in. We're coming in, Lord. And that day back there when you could just call the animals and they'd come in. And what about the sheep, Lord? We're going to come in too by your grace, Father. So we thank you for your love and your mercy, Lord. And we pray that sweet spirit of Christ, which we know is in our midst to a good degree now, will come more and more in the midst. We pile word upon word, and the very spirit of the life of that word comes right into absolute manifestation. We know, Lord, the sick amongst us will be healed. There won't be one feeble person. Now, Father, there's problems in homes tonight. We don't know. Maybe there's six children here and there. We pray for them, Lord. There's other problems, Lord, my God. We know that many times the homes have a lack of of cohesion and various elements, children, parents. We don't know, Lord. We pray, Father, that the people just stand with this word and say, God, I'm taking that word as my anchor. That life that was demonstrated is going to come out of it, is going to solve my problems. Father, I thank you've helped us this far. Help us all the way. We'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Lord bless you. Sunday morning, 10:30. Take the name of Jesus.